We'll be in the 10th chapter of Revelation this morning as we continue our study about the tribulation period. But in previous lessons, we've been given from God's Word a description of the opening of the seven seal book. Remember the opening of the seven seal book? John looked around and there was no one to open the book. And then John saw a lamb that says, "I'll open the book." And of course, that lamb was our Lord Jesus Christ, that sacrificial lamb that gave his life for our life, that gave his life for your life, and he deigned to open the book. Now, the first four seals open to us a revelation of the four horsemen of the apocalypse who brought peace, war, famine, and death. Now, I've entitled the handout that I gave to you a summary of the tribulation period, and that's basically what it is given to us in the book of Revelation. It's kind of an outline of the tribulation period, and then in further chapters, there's more description of what takes place in that same period. But God is good to us by giving us that summary of this period, this great period of history. But remember, the first four seals brought forth the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The fifth seal opening gave us a view of the martyred saints under God's altar. Remember how they cried, "How long, O Lord, how long?" They looked for God to work his work. They were martyred on this earth during the tribulation period. They gave their lives for Christ. Perhaps many of them were of the 144,000 that God sent forth during that time to witness and to call out, telling the world that the kingdom of God is coming. That was the gospel of the kingdom. And they gave their lives, and they asked God to take care of it and bring this to a close. And he asked them, he said, "Rest a little while until the rest of the martyrs are here." And then the sixth seal opening ushered in the day of God's wrath by means of a great earthquake. Now, chapter 6, we know that this is what happens in the sixth seal because chapter 6 ends with this announcement. "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So I believe that the opening of the sixth seal is where God takes direct charge and brings to the corrupt earth his judgment upon all who refuse his grace. You know, we live in the age of grace. If we've been in Sunday school and church all of our lives, we've been presented with the message of God's grace. God has extended his hand to us, and he said, "Take my hand. My hand is a hand of grace." And we know that that is favor upon us, a favor upon all of us who deserve no grace. We don't deserve grace. Grace is never given to those who deserve grace because it's free. It's a free gift of God without any payment on our part. We will see as we study the opening of the sixth seal that the great day of his wrath is exercised solely by God without the aid of men. Now, that's where I am coming from in the study of this book. There have been many fanciful interpretations, and maybe the word fanciful is biased, but there have been many interpretations of this book which brings in the hand of man as being exercised as the wrath of God. But I believe that with the opening of the sixth seal, we see the great day of his wrath exercised solely by God without the aid of men. For instance, one example is the 200 million creatures that we talked about that are released and follow the four angels. Many interpreters of that say that they're 200 million Chinese coming from the east. Well, that's an interpretation. The description of these creatures is such to make me believe that these are God-made creatures and that they are an exercise of His wrath, not the wrath of men. We've seen the wrath of men with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They brought the acts of men. But with the opening of the sixth and the seventh seal, we see a revelation of the acts of God. Now, His wrath, as we said, is to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, the inhabitants of the earth are a special group, for they are those who believe that only that which can be seen, touched, heard, smell, or tasted is real. Now, God is bigger than that. We live in a physical world, and every day we exercise our senses, do we not? We use our senses to live in this world. God gave us those five senses to exist in this world. But God's bigger than our senses. God is infinite, and He goes beyond our senses, but the inhabitants of the world that are given here in the scriptures are those that only believe in the senses. You've heard of scientists say, I only believe what I see, taste, touch, hear, or smell. Well, poor man. Poor man. Because you would think, as a scientist, he could think even beyond that, just with his mind. That perhaps there is something greater than that, but it's a poor man that comes to that conclusion. But the inhabitants are those to whom there is no reality to faith, no reality to anything outside of what science can discover. Now, a scientist can look into a microscope, and God can speak to him in that microscope by seeing the fact that there is no end to what you can see in a microscope. The more powerful you make the microscope, the deeper you can see, but there's no end in that direction. There's no end to the other direction of the telescope. And that in itself ought to point a person to the fact that there's more than what the senses reveal. So this is what His wrath is against, those people who refuse to believe, who refuse to give Him glory, who refuse His hand of grace. Now, last week we completed our study of the sixth trumpet announcement of the seventh seal opening. Now, the first trumpet of the seventh seal announced the burning of a third part of the trees and all green grass. This was a God-ordained act. The second trumpet revealed a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea. What men can do that? And a third part of the sea became blood, a third of the sea's creatures died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third trumpet brought forth a great star, burning as it were a lamp, causing one-third of the rivers and fountains of waters to be polluted, which brought much death. And then the fourth trumpet revealed heavenly changes, for the sun, moon, and stars shone with greatly diminished light. And then we're told the last three trumpets, remember where we are now by your sheet, you can see we're in the seventh, opening of the seventh seal, where we have seven trumpets. God sure uses the number seven a lot, doesn't He? And here we see the last three trumpets accompanied with the word woe, and the first woe took place in a period of 5 months, where God directed, I believe, and God equipped locusts with special powers are sent throughout the earth, not to kill, but to torment all those who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. You all know the torment of mosquitoes. Get into a mosquito area, you know, you go out in perhaps into the deep woods and They like to live out there, and all of a sudden you're filled with torment. Well, that's nothing compared to the torment that God brings with this during this period. So he brings this torment to all those who have not the seal of God in their forehead. Now, if you're saved today, that's not you. That's not you, because you will be gone. You'll be in heaven, taken up in the rapture before the great tribulation. And isn't that a wonderful thing to contemplate? Now, we're not appointed unto wrath. I'm not appointed unto wrath. Now, you know, your children aren't appointed unto wrath. You think about how God gives you the responsibility of rearing your children for him, but they're not appointed unto wrath. They're appointed unto chastisement, corrective. It's a corrective action on your part, but there's no correction here. We know that the rich men, the wise men, the poor men tried to crawl into the mountains to hide their faces from God. There was no repentance on their part. God didn't expect repentance. God's wrath is not given for repentance, but God's wrath is for separation of sin. And so the torment was to all those who have not the seal of their God in their forehead. Remember earlier we talked about that, where the 144,000 were sealed. In other words, they were clothed with a protective cover. This is my person here on this earth. You cannot hurt him unless I allow it. So the wrath was not for those with the seal of God in their forehead. It was for the inhabitants of the earth. Now the second woe is greater than the first woe, for the first event of this woe brings the death of one-third of the earth's population. Now that's just so hard to imagine, but that's what the Word of God says. A third of the population of the earth is destroyed because God directs the loosing of four angels with an army of 200 million creatures who will bring God's wrath to the earth. The second woe ends at Revelation 11:14. However, within the description of this woe, chapter 10 reveals to us a command to John to seal up things which seven thunders uttered. Now, there's kind of a parenthetical message here in chapter 10. Remember that John was told earlier to write those things which were revealed to him, but now in this chapter he is told to write not that which the seven thunders uttered. Now the seven thunders, of course, were the mighty voice of God proclaiming a message that John was told to seal up. Now we read this in Revelation 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book opened. Now here's another book. Remember we had the seven sealed book. We don't know if this is the seven sealed book, but it's described as a little book. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. That's a symbol of total power over the earth. Not only the earth, but the sea. And he had feet as pillars of fire. What a picture that we're given here in the scriptures. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. You don't want to be too close when a lion roareth, do you? My, what a roar. You want to say, the roar of that lion seems afar off, but if it's close, you better, what they used to say, skedaddle. You know, skedaddle means running cubed. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, here's the thunders that are uttering a message from God. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. I could see John standing there because he was told to write previously. And he heard the seven thunders utter, I've got to get this down. You know, you perhaps like you're in a preaching service and the preacher says something maybe you've never heard before and you've just been inspired to write it down. Well, John was inspired to write it down. I was about to write and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. So John pulls his pen back. He's obedient. He's an obedient servant. And he says, he doesn't say, well, I'll just sneak. No, he pulls it back. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever who created heaven and the things that therein are and the earth and the things that there are in and the sea and the things which are therein that there should be time no longer. I swear by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, by him all things consist. You know, those atoms and molecules within you, the marvelous spinning of the around the nucleus, the electrons around the nucleus, all of the things that are going on, we just merrily walk along and all of these things going on. God's got control of all of those things. It's like a massive orchestra with the leader directing each piece of music to perform at the right time. Oh, God is... There's no words. There's no words. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. There's a conclusion coming, promised to John. Look at all these events that are taking place. But John, there's an ending to them. You know, it's such a wonderful thing to... that like the Bible says, the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. You know, the end of the healing of that hip is much better than the beginning thereof, isn't it? Ariane graduated last year. Wasn't that much better than the beginning thereof? You know, women carry a child 9 months. The baby's born. Oh, wasn't that better than the beginning thereof? All the pain and suffering that you go through? And God rewards you. It's, you know, God is so deep. He's so deep. We're so shallow. But here he promises that there's going to be an end to this, John. And the end is going to be so glorious. Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will reign. And you know we're going to reign with him. Wonder what we'll do. I wonder what kind of job do you want in the kingdom? You ever thought about that? What will he appoint you to do? I have no idea. Will he appoint you to do something in the same kind of flow that you've had in this earth? I don't know. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. He was told to go and take the book. John obediently went and took the book. Isn't that wonderful? There wasn't anything, well, I don't want to. Obedience. You know, one of the golden lessons in the scripture is obedience. What a word in this culture. We don't have this word in this culture anymore. It's not a politically correct word, but John is obedient and he says unto the angel, give me the little book. And then the angel said, take it and eat it up. What do you mean? I got to eat a book? And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. No objection by John here, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. Oh, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Look at this preparation that John has been given in order for him to do God's will. So we see here that John the Apostle is given a little open book. He had been previously told to seal up what seven thunders had revealed to him, but now he is told to eat the little open book, and then he is told after that that you must prophesy again before many peoples and tongues and nations. Now he eats the book, and we don't know whether this was the seven seal book or not, but as he puts it in his mouth, oh, it's sweet as honey. Honey is such a delicious food, but it's sweet as honey, and that's the first reaction, but then the moment it reaches his innermost parts, it is bitter. Now, in our study, we've been given to see events as bitter as any could experience, but they are not bitter without reason. You know, as Christians, as believers, God's wrath is perfect. That ought to be the mindset for the Christian. God's wrath is perfect. Yes, we see how terrible it is, but it's perfect. Now, in this regard, as to this little book and the eating of the little book, God has first provided, and we're in that period of provision, but he's first provided a message of grace, redemption, and peace. Jesus said those sweet words to a laboring man or woman, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a sweet message that is. You know, if you're serious about your soul and you hear that message, because this life is a life of trouble, is it not? Anyone had a trouble-free life? No, this life is a life of trouble. But Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What a sweet message. And then John wrote that wonderful message in chapter 3 of his gospel, where we're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And what's the alternative of believing in Jesus Christ? Perishing. Perishing. But the alternative to perishing is everlasting life. So that's the message of the honey. But what is left for those who reject the honey of grace from God's hand? Only judgment is left. Bitterness is left to all who turn away. Now look at the symbolism that is given in this passage of John being told to eat this book. For to eat something is to make the thing one's own, to incorporate it into one's being. You know, we have a communion service. Do you see at the communion service that we do the same thing? We take of the communion wine and the bread, and we bring it into our bodies, symbolizing we bring Christ into our bodies. Jesus said, Take, eat, this is my body, and drink, this is my blood. So when John eats the book, it is first sweet, but then it becomes exceeding bitter in his innermost being, for it reveals to him the message he is to proclaim. Now there's a two-part message here. A gospel preacher has two things to proclaim. He has to proclaim the message of reconciliation, and he has to proclaim the message of condemnation. You know, it used to be a long time ago when people would say the preacher was fiery and he preached fire and brimstone. What was he talking about? He was talking about that latter message. So he eats the book. It's first sweet. And then in the innermost parts of his belly is bitter. And that sweetness is an indication of the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, to which you, hopefully you have responded. But then the bitterness brings to mind the horrible judgments of God's holy fury, as sure to come as any promise of Scripture. Now, yes, we live in the age of grace, but as proclaimers of God's word, we are to be careful to not only give out the honey of the gospel, but we are to warn of that great judgment to come, a bitter judgment, but a judgment so made to purify for the coming of the King. You remember that passage that you talked about in, I think it was in Genesis, where the people were told to take the clothes of the field off and put on your best, where they were to go to the house of the Lord or to the altar. And this is what's taking place here, this purification of the earth to get ready for the coming of the King. You know, the wrath of God is a reminder of the holiness of God and a measure of God's hatred of sin. Have you ever gotten so angry because of the offense? For instance, I remember times when dealing with children, and it's hard not to get angry sometimes, but the offense perhaps is so great, and therefore the reaction meets the greatness of the offense. You know, God's wrath is proportionate to the unrighteousness which provokes it. We may not think, when we think about the seals that have been opened to us, the revelation that has been opened to us of things to come, we may not think that it is a measured response, but it is in that God's response, being so terrible, it simply shows us the extreme awfulness of sin. You think about that. His own Son died for our sin. How awful sin must be. And then we see what happens in the tribulation and the wrath of God extending to this earth. How awful sin must be. It's hard to have that in our hearts, is it not? It's hard to have that truth. Being sinners, walking with the nature of sin, it's hard to have that holy understanding of the immensity of sin. So the immensity of God's wrath, the measured response of God's wrath, how horrible, how terrible. The immensity of God's wrath towards sin is an indication of his holy hatred of sin. That's what we should see when we read the book of Revelation and we read this, open the seven seal book. And we who are made in his image, what is our response to be? We ought to hate sin as well. And knowing God's coming wrath should make us uncomfortable with sin. And also, as far as sin is concerned, we should never forget that my sin and your sin and the sins of the world resulted in the suffering and the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon, we're told, God's wrath was poured out. Now we move into the second event of the second woe announced by the sixth trumpet of the seventh seal. Okay, that's why I gave you these pages. The second event of the second woe announced by the sixth trumpet of the seventh seal. So if you go to the seventh seal and the sixth trumpet, you'll find the second woe and then the second event. Now, as I said, there's a lot of numbers in the book of Revelation, but God is not casual about the use of numbers. Numbers are in the book for purposes, for reasons, and he does all things decently and in order, and all of these things will be fulfilled to the letter, and all of these things will make sense to us at some time. You know, it's kind of like somebody giving you a riddle and you can't figure it out and you can't figure it out and you can't figure it out, and then they tell you the riddle and you say, boy, how stupid of me not to figure that out. But it just opens up, and someday all of this will make sense. God only gives us a little bit. You know, we're not capable like that little book. Don't write it down, John. They're not ready. They're not ready for this. There will be things happening in the tribulation that he doesn't tell us because we're just not ready for these things. But right now, we simply have a skeleton of what is to take place in the great tribulation period. Now, as I said, I have chosen to avoid conjecture and simply bring out what God gives us word for word. I focus on the word, knowing that if I should not take what is given to me literally, I believe God will say so in his word, or indicate in his word that this is hyperbole, symbology, or something like that. But if it's not clear that way, I take it literally. Now, the second event scheduled to take place at the second woe concerns the holy city of Jerusalem. Wow, Jerusalem has been in the news this last week or so. One of the rockets was shot at Jerusalem, which was unusual. What if it hit the Dome of the Rock? That'd be something. That's the Muslim. Is it a mosque? It's a mosque, isn't it? But anyway, the holy city of Jerusalem is the subject of this second event. We're told in the passage of Scripture, Revelation 11, 1 through 2, that city is to be trod underfoot by the Gentiles for 42 months. And remember that 42 months is a period of 3.5 years. And remember that 3.5 years is half of what? 7. So this is a half of the tribulation period, commonly referred to as the Great Tribulation period, after the world peace is broken. And it's trod underfoot by the Gentiles. Read of this in Revelation 1 and 2. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and give them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now notice the reference to the temple that we see in this passage. We all know from history that there has not been a temple in the holy city, Jerusalem, since it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. But now John is instructed to measure the temple of God and the altar but told to leave out the measure of the court, which is without the temple, for it is given unto the Gentiles. This is not a heavenly temple. This is a temple on earth in Jerusalem that we have not today. Now we see in this passage the appointment of John to the position of land surveyor. I took surveying before I got my engineering degree, and one of the necessary things to do before taking possession of land, you don't want to buy land until it's measured by a registered surveyor or a registered engineer, because you want to know exactly where your corners are, because your neighbor may disagree. And so it's important to measure before taking possession of land. And here we see an act which shows God's possession of the temple and altar, but without the possession of the court without, for it is given to the Gentiles. That's the act of measuring. He told him to measure the temple and the altar, but don't measure anything else, because that's being trod under by the Gentiles. And one of the great things about measuring land and structures is that the measuring act brings intimacy of knowledge of that which is being measured. The order to rise and measure the temple, in other words, is God's way of drawing his people's attention to his principles and laws. In other words, I own this. This is what you should focus on. What I own, I want you to focus on. And from these emanate my principles and my laws. He's getting people ready for the coming of the rule of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ will rule and reign from this very land, and he will rule by these principles and laws in the kingdom. Now, during this period, as we've said, and I'll stop here, one-third of the world's population will be killed, and terrible things are happening, but God wants to open the eyes of the multitudes of new believers to his eternal principles and laws. All these things are going on during this period of... There's so much overlap here. You just can't say this starts and this stops and then this starts and then this stops. All of it is going on at the same time. The earth is filled with violence. The earth is filled with disasters. And yet God pauses here to tell us that the kingdom will be governed by his principles and laws. That's something that is not true on the earth today. And we should look forward to that. You know, the scriptures say that Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron during the kingdom. Does it not? And it says that you will rule with a rod of iron as you assist in the kingdom. So this is something that, of course, we as believers long for, as the scriptures say, even so, what? Come quickly. Even so, come quickly. We say that even so means, Lord, I know all of these things are terrible to think about, but Lord, come. Oh, how this earth longs for the Lord. You know, and I think we ought to have that longing in our hearts for the Lord. Even so, come quickly. Father, thank you so much for giving us this wonderful book as we travel through this time of things to come. Help us, Lord, to have faith, believing that all these things will come about and that there will be a wonderful ending, because the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign upon this earth. Bless our pastors, Father, as they speak to us. Bless Brother Finney as he speaks to us, Father. Help us to have ears to hear, that our actions and our decisions might be always directed by the Word of God. We pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.